and I am on the thorns.
Number 134 should be the song of invitation.
Some verses of scripture that we talked about this morning and remind us of a few things. First of all, to be a legitimate child is to be an heir. And there are ways in which you and I can be adopted lawfully by obedience to that accepted pattern or that accepted form of the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a child of God. And in taking off here this evening, we see that he declares that God has demonstrated his love towards us and that we should be called the sons of God. Those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ need to take stock in the fact that they are a legitimate child of God. And by being a legitimate child of God, we are an heir and we stand to inherit all things. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. In Galatians chapter 3 that we read this morning, it says, when we are baptized into Christ, then do we become Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Over and over again, the Bible makes reference to the fact that that promise is eternal life. In Romans, the 8th chapter, we read this morning, but I want to read it again this afternoon. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body, the change, so to speak. And the long ago, the great man Job put it this way. He says, all the days of mine appointed time will I wait till my change come. It says, we as God's children, we groan earnestly with expectations that we're going to be different someday, that we're not going to be what we are at this point. And he says, you know, we're waiting on that manifestation of the children of God. We're waiting to see what it's going to be like, because in all honesty, there's many aspects about eternal life, about heirship, about the inheritance that we simply don't know. The Bible mentioned, and I mentioned this morning, but it's put this way in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 9, but as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I want to ask you a simple question this evening upon reading that verse. I want to ask you, do you have a vivid and a good imagination? Do you have the ability to imagine? Some people just aren't very creative, and some people don't have a good imagination, but there's those that have an extremely good imagination, and not bragging or not saying bad either way. I put myself in those people that have the ability to have a really good imagination. I can picture things. I can relate to you stories that just you wouldn't believe, but I've always been able to do that. I used to be so afraid of the dark when I was a kid. And most people didn't know it, but I was. I was afraid of the dark. Didn't like it, because you wouldn't believe all the things I imagined that was out there that could eat you. I mean, they were big, they were slobbery, they were bad. It was horrifying in the mind of a child. I had this one creature that bothered me for years, and it was the potty creature. When I flushed the potty, it was going to get me, so I had to run until I'd slide down the hall, and then I tried to walk in, you know, like nothing was wrong, because I didn't want nobody to know I was about to get eaten. But you know what I'm saying? We have an ability. Some people just have a great imagination, and I'm one of those people. I still do. And to be quite honest, I kind of like it in the light still. I'm not real fond of the dark. Never have been. But I'm not like I once was. You know, that's the way it is when we consider the inheritance that we have as a legitimate child and an heir of God. There's a lot that we just don't know. And it says that, yeah, God agrees. I want you to really think about that verse. It says, "I have not seen." What has the human eye seen as far as grandeur goes? "Ear hath not heard." What are the wonderful things that we hear? He says, "Neither have entered into the heart of man." That means the mind. We haven't even imagined, and my imagination's good, what it is God has in store for us. In the book of Genesis, the 25th chapter, though, and I would not do justice to the idea of an heir without at least shortly dealing with one topic of it that's not real comfortable. In the book of Genesis, the 25th chapter, it says this beginning in verse 28, chapter 25, verse 28 of Genesis. "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison, and Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom, because Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I'm at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright be to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob, and Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." You know, the Bible says that you can be born again. And born again after the lawful pattern of God's word, we become an heir. But it appears that there are those that despise their right, their birthright, their inheritance, and they're willing to sell it. There are those that sell that inheritance. There are those that turn their back on Christianity and go back into a world of sin. Many sell it for very little, as we've seen here. A young man sold his inheritance. He sold his inheritance for just a simple meal. And yet, people do that. And you know, we think, well, most people wouldn't do that. People do it every day. They sell it for vocabulary. Did you know that? They sell it for the way they choose to speak. And what happens to people. And the influence that it ruins. And the hope of leading others to Christ. They sell it for drink. They sell it for drugs. They sell it for all types of things. All the major sins that we talk about, but they sell it for little things too. Oh, you know, I don't really think I need to assemble. Things like that. Listen, we need to understand something. The Bible says this, Matthew 16, verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" To have inheritance of eternal life in heaven, to sell that for anything this earthly world can offer, how much profit is in that? At best, what? We live 73, 74 years, and then you can stretch another 10 years onto that sometimes, maybe, or another 15. And usually the last part of that ain't real good. I mean, we get old, we get corrupted, our body wears out. It's a short time. And in eternity, we have no idea what's coming. You know, there are those that teach a doctrine that once saved, always saved, and that's the furthest thing from the truth. And the Bible plainly teaches that that is not the case. In the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter beginning, in verse 25, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I want you to remember the power of salvation is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the fact that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he arose again on the third day. And it is through his precious shed blood, by coming in contact with that shed blood in the ordinance of baptism, or in the act of baptism, as that lawful adoption process, he says, now, if you have one time been enlightened, if you have obeyed that, but you turn back into sin, if you trodden underfoot that sacrifice that God had given to you, he said, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. The only sacrifice was made at Calvary long ago when Jesus Christ died. And if a person leaves Christ Jesus, there is no more hope. And he's talking to people that had been sanctified. He said, if they counted the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified, an unholy thing, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace, he says, look out. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Folks, why in this world would anybody sell their birthright? Why in this world would anybody walk away from the only hope of heaven? Why would they do that? You know what the Bible says? It says that, he says, what is that like? He says, it's like the sow that was washed and returning to wallowing in the mire. It was like the dog who puked up that made him sick, returning and eating it again. He said, the end's worse than the beginning. It'd have been better if he'd never known. But yet we find people that say, oh, you can't fall from grace. Let me tell you something. It's just like we talked about this morning. It's pretty clear people get disinherited every day. People get disinherited every day. Why? Usually it's over their actions, over their deeds, over the lifestyle that they've lived. They've chosen. You know what I found out, and I didn't know this until a few years ago, and you know, I'm halfway through life now. And it just stunned me. I heard in the newspaper that there was a child that was emancipating themselves from their parents. In other words, they weren't disinherited by the parent. They disinherited themselves by choice. Divorced their parents. Didn't know you could do that, but evidently you can in the society in which we live. But we understand that idea of being disinherited. So it's possible. But do we really want that? Is that really what we want? As God's children, listen, I say without a doubt, that's not what we want. That's not what anybody, I feel, pardon the pun, in their right mind wants. But yet it's the choice that seemingly well-adjusted people make every day. Listen, what the Bible says about these great fathers of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm not going to have time to read all of it, but we oftentimes call that the Hall of Fame of the faithful. And it says this in verse 13 through verse 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out of, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, speaking of the fathers that died and went on before, it says that they understood, even though they hadn't received it, they understood what was coming. And they weren't seeking something here because they understood that God was making for them is making a place that they could reside in heaven. Not here, but in heaven. He says that's what their desire was, something heavenly. They could have chosen the things of this world, but they gave up the things of this world that they might obtain heaven. We need to give up the things of this world. We need to confess that we are but strangers and pilgrims. We need to separate ourselves from these things because we understand through the Word of God what's coming. We understand what's coming for those that make that choice of earthly things, and we understand what's coming for those that have chosen heavenly things. And in John, the 14th chapter, during our Savior's ministry, he says these words beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Another idea here is mansion. This idea of a house, a dwelling. He says, I'm preparing a dwelling for you. And in my Father's house, he says, there's many of them. And it's for you. He says that because someday you get to go there. Where I'm at, you're going to get to come to. I'll remind you what the Scripture said. Not only are we heirs, but we're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. He says that that's awaiting on us. You know, I want to talk about a house just a minute. I want to talk about a home. I want to talk about a mansion. You know, I don't know any of us here that live in a shanty. I don't know any of us that live in a shack. We all have nice homes. We live in a land that has been blessed abundantly with good things. I got multiple bedrooms, multiple bathrooms. I've got a privacy fence in the yard. A nice place, in my view. You might not view it like that, but I do. I think it's pretty nice. But you know what? Regardless of how nice it is, it ain't ever nice enough. You know, we just put on a new roof here a while back, and then yesterday, Doris and I were sitting there, well, you know, we could build this garage in, and then we could build a carport out here, and we could put this in, and put some tile in the back where you come in and stir that up. And you know, the kitchen's kind of, well, we don't really like the kitchen. We'd like to have an island in the kitchen, and it just goes on. And all of a sudden, the next thing you know, we literally live in a mansion in our imagination. You ought to see the place I've got in my head. I'm telling you, it's slick. Them lifestyles of the rich and famous ain't got nothing on Troy's imagination. I've got it all. That's the way we are. We dream. People do that. You know, you all the time hear about, I'm going to finally be able to build my dream home. No, you're not. Not close. You know, the problem with that is all this stuff I want and desire and get caught up in sometimes, it's going to melt with fervent heat. And let's say God chooses to allow this earth to stand another millennium. Trust me, it ain't going to be here to melt. It'll collapse, it'll rot, it'll fade away. We see it all the time. We see what happens in the here and in the now. But Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for you to dwell. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 34, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I want to talk about that verse. Inherit. Who inherits? An heir. And only a legitimate heir. So if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't get to inherit. And here's something else to consider. Something else for us to think about. There's another exception. It can be a legitimate child who was a one-time heir that has been disinherited. Either or, either position, we can find ourselves in judgment, never obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, never legitimate. God loved us. Says God loves us and He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He sent His Son. God has done everything He could, but many people choose not to follow that course. And then there are those that see the need to become a legitimate child and embrace God and embrace that pattern and submit to the gospel plan of salvation, only to be choked out by this world's things or to fall away when times of trouble or hardship come and they walk away from Christ, and He says, don't forget, this is the only way. And they have found themselves disinherited from God. The only people that inherit is a legitimate heir and one that is found faithful. But something that has always thrills me about this, and I know some of you here haven't heard me use this illustration, but everybody else that's local have heard me. Y'all hear it all the time, and I imagine you're sick of it, but I don't know any better way to put it, because this is something that just thrills me, because I get excited about it. I get excited just to think about it. Listen what it says. He says, "And then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." From the foundation of the world. You know, you can use all kinds of examples. There's, what, 7 wonders of the world? I don't know. But you don't have to go far to see the magnificent creative power of God. You can walk outside on any night and drive outside the city limits a little bit, and you can gaze up at the heavens, and it doesn't take long to see the awesome creative power of God. You can go to the Grand Canyon, and that one's a good one, folks, trust me. And stand out there on the edge, and you can look out there, and you see the awesome power of the creative ability of our God. You see the beauty of the things that He has created in this cosmos, in this universe, in our own little world in which we live. You know, I had the fortunate experience to hike down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon with my son when we were a few years younger. And we hiked all the way down to the bottom, down to the Colorado River, hung out at the Phantom Ranch down there a little bit, and then hiked back out 22 miles in one day. Before I got up out of there, I thought my knees were going to die, and I didn't know I had any trouble with my knees. I'd hate to have knee problems. It was rough. I should have, and it was enjoyable. I'd never, but I would do it in a sequence of days now instead of all at one time, because it would have been much more enjoyable. But I want to tell you something. It was grand. Looking out there, but then you go down into it. You know, the day we started, it was during spring break, and there was snow up top. It just started snowing. It was in the 30s, and there was snow. We started down, and I was a little nervous about starting down in the snow. Jim McCain told me it'd be fine. We got down there a little bit, and it started warming up. We got about halfway down. It was about 50. We got down at the bottom, and it was like 7. And at the Phantom Ranch by the Colorado River, there was flowers blooming. Have you ever looked at some of them flowers? Have you ever really looked at some of them flowers? Brother Brandon sung a song about the rose. I was just driving along, guys, like I said, I noticed this stuff. I was driving along the other day by my house, and I looked over there because what really got me was the smell of honeysuckle. Smells great, doesn't it? It does to me, anyway. And I turned over to look to see the honeysuckle bush, and there in the midst of that honeysuckle bush was roses growing out between them. And I thought, I ought to stop and go smell. I mean, a combination of roses and honeysuckle in one place, but it was beautiful. These gorgeous red roses blooming in the middle of that honeysuckle. It was gorgeous. The world in which we live, if you'll just back up and slow down and look, is beautiful. God made it in 6 days. 6 days. And He said, I've been working on heaven from the foundation of the world. Look what He did in 6 days. And He says, I've been working on heaven from the beginning to give to you. No wonder He says, no heart hath conceived, no mind hath imagined. Folks, when you look at how awesome God's power is, and how great in those rich moments, just think, that's 6 days worth. And he's been working on heaven since the beginning. No wonder we can't imagine it. It's got to be something. Now that's the house I want to live in. That's the place I want to see and experience what he has in store for those of us who love him. You know, there's the question, though. I'm going to have to skip around on some of this. But in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, it says, but some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body, that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it pleaseth him, and every seed his own body. Now, the Bible's talking about dying, and it's talking about being raised from the dead, and it's talking, Christians were debating, well, what kind of body are we going to have? What's it going to be like? You know, there was a lot of questions back then like that. Well, you remember they were coming to Jesus, tempting him. He says, okay, there was a woman, and she was married, and her husband died, and she went to this brother. Well, he died too, and he went to this brother, and he died too. Whose wife is she going to be? Jesus says, you don't get it. You misunderstand. Because in heaven, we're going to be like the angels, not married or given in marriage. There's a lot of questions about this afterlife. But this is what we know. This is what we can put our finger on. It says this. It says, so also, verse 42, is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. And the first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This mystery was revealed. This great mystery that's revealed is that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. As a legitimate child of God, as an heir of His, we are going to inherit an eternal kingdom, an eternal city prepared from the foundation of the world with an immortal spiritual body. What's it going to be like? I don't know. It says it's going to be like Him. Immortal and spiritual. It says we've borne the physical. And folks, I'm glad it's not going to be a physical body. Even at my young age, I have aches and pains. I've got this one area, and you can just ask Doris, I call it the spot. I've got a spot. It's kind of, I can't ever reach. You know, it's a bad one to have because I can't reach it. Somebody else has got to get my spot. It's someplace back here in that shoulder blade. happens, especially in stressful situations, it gets to bothering me. You know, I know people in our audience tonight that have issues with their body not being what they once were. Maybe their knees, maybe their eyes. You know, it happens. Young people, old people, we are in corruption, not incorruptible. It's wearing out. And then again, we're never happy with our body. You're either too thin or you're too heavy or you're not tall enough or you're too short or, you know, it don't matter. We're never really content with our physical body. So therefore, I'm glad I'm not going to have to deal with that in eternity. But, you know, it's an eternal body. And indeed, that's a great blessing. Indeed, that's a glorious thing when you think about it in terms of a legitimate child inheriting a place that was prepared from the foundation of the world for us to live forever with no pain. However, it's a terrible curse for those that have been disinherited or never become legitimate. An eternal body in a devil's hell. You know, a physical body is just burned up. Can you imagine having a spiritual, eternal body in a place of torment forever? A blessing or a curse? It's so very different depending on a person's situation. You know, lastly, tonight, I want to talk to you a little bit about that place called heaven. Because, like I said, the Bible is kind of interesting in the fact it says that no mind has ever even conceived of the things of heaven. And then it tries to explain it to us. And I want you to notice how it explains it. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, in the Revelation to John, it says this beginning in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there no sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he tarried with me, and carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written on which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square. And the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city pure gold, unto crystal glass. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first, jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardis. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, crystallite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, cyrithus. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory of honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb, and in the midst of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, and that which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. God has chosen to give us some sort of glimpse into that place. And look at the things he talks about. What we consider one of the most precious elements here, gold. Got a little bit, most of us do. Very expensive, worth a lot. It's pavement in heaven. You walk on it. It's like asphalt. It's like gravel. It's just everywhere. He says, and then there's pearls, and there's diamonds, and there's emeralds. And he says, there's the tree of life. You know, man got removed from the tree of life because he said he might stretch forth his hand and take of it and live forever. It's going to be returned to where we began with God, in his paradise that he's prepared for us. He said, no night there. I ain't going to worry about the dark again, do it. In heaven. In heaven. Because there's no light in hell. I think sometimes we forget that it's a total separation. It's a total separation. That's what it is. In heaven is everything good. You know there's no church in heaven. You know, you know me. I was raised in the church. I was born going to church. I ain't got to go to church in heaven. No church in heaven. No temple, it says. No tabernacle. Because God's right there. We're with him. You know, I know I'm going to go long, so just get ready. I'm not giving up yet. Something that really intrigues me is the idea that we can't even imagine it. When he describes it, it's all this great stuff. She's wonderful. Jasper, gold, pearls, I mean. In other words, God's trying to just give us everything we can imagine as the very best, and it's there. But he says, really, you can't imagine it. It's better than what? It's better than gold. It's better than emeralds. It's better than pearl. But one of the things that interests me is I've always heard people talk about this, and some people get caught up in details and little stuff. And I heard this one guy talking about how, you know, really, when you take all the people that's ever lived on the world from the beginning of time till now, what, there's close to 7 billion now? There's not. But I'm talking about all the dead ones, too. Billions upon billions of people. He says, really, when you look at the size of heaven, there's not very big. Where are we all going to be, first of all? We're going to be different. We're going to be spiritual. Well, I don't know what that means. But second of all, those measurements that people always clock out, that ain't the measurements of heaven. That's interesting. Look at it. It says that he saw the New Jerusalem descending. And that's the measurements of the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you see, was the capital of the Holy Land. It was the capital city of Israel.
what he measures is the capital of heaven. He says it's the New Jerusalem, the holy city, and it had gates on it. Well, I mean, I guess if there was nothing out there, why would you have a gate? Think about that. There's gates, one on each corner, north, east, west, and south, and all those other places if you get lost like some of us. But think about it. There's gates, and it says they're going in and out. But you know what's interesting is if you do the math, and I've seen this done, and it was quite interesting, and I'm not a mathematics, I told you that this morning. But I want you to understand that I've seen it broke down, and I don't remember the exact mileage, okay, it's mileage, that it all converts to, those furlongs. But I remember the illustration, and so I want to share it with you. They said it would be like having a city, because this is a holy city, the New Jerusalem, that starts at the Mississippi River and goes all the way to Los Angeles, California, square. In other words, you're talking about a capital from Mississippi all the way to California that stretches down around Brownsville, Texas, up to Edmonton, Canada. That's a town, a city in heaven. And it says, by the way, it's that tall. It's that tall, too. Now, how big is that really? That's massive, folks. This world has never seen anything like that. And in God's description of heaven, he says, you've got a city that big that's made from the very best. And that's just the capital of it. Heaven. A legitimate child is an heir to something, folks, I can't begin to explain. To heaven. To a place that we can live for all eternity, but I can't explain this. I'm going to explain to you my inspiration for the lessons that I gave. The inspirations for the lessons that I gave today were because this past year has been tough on me, emotionally. I've buried way too many brothers and sisters in Christ that I've worked at their local congregations hard for years, that have put me up, put my children up, put my family up, fed me with their hard-earned sweat. And losing them is tough. But what I must realize is that they're so lucky. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because he knows what's waiting. He knows what's waiting. You know, we see the hurt and the sorrow and the separation, but what I can tell you is I can explain to you no more heartache. I can explain to you no more tears. I can explain to you no more death or separation from our dear ones. I don't care if heaven's dirt roads if I get that. If I can just have that. Think about it. Looking at my audience tonight, not knowing the minds of everybody, most of us here have obeyed that. Most of us here are looking to inherit heaven. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to. You need to submit to the gospel plan of salvation so you can have eternal life with God and our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. A place of untold glory. If you've obeyed the gospel, have you sold it? Have you sold your inheritance? If you have, you can always come home. The greatest story in the Bible, in my opinion, in parable form, is the story of the prodigal son. He went off, squandered his inheritance in righteous living, found himself at the bottom, and he went home. The glorious ring was put on him, sandals on his feet, the robe, the fatted calf was killed, and the celebration was on. If you find yourself feeding the hogs, you can go home. Bad thing is it said he came to himself. We got to come to ourselves. We're the ones that have to do it. Nobody can do it for us. If you've wandered away from God and you want to return home, come confess those faults. Ask for the prayers of the faithful while we stand and while we sing.
Jesus is calling me home.
Change with me. I know I was scheduled for the following week, but I'm money to be in Norman next week. So he agreed to exchange, and so I did, or he did, and I'm very thankful. And Roger will have the services next Lord's Day. Are there any announcements that need to be made?
I intended to session about this morning, but I'd like for everybody to keep my grandmother vaccine in their prayers. She found out she's got rheumatoid arthritis, and she's pretty sick right now, so let's get everybody thinking about her.
Remember everybody, folks. But yeah, especially those with special needs. If nothing further, let's look to the Lord and be dismissed in word of prayer.
Almighty God, we come to you in prayer again this evening, thanking you for this beautiful Lord's Day and for our life and for all the blessings in it. We thank you for the time you allowed each and every one of us to be here today. Now we're about to depart this place. We pray you'll guide, guard, and protect us. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we ask this prayer. Amen.